Just this morning. Father God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the freedom that we have to open your word and to study. Father, the fact that we can do it without fear of persecution. Lord, we have talked today about many around this world who are literally fearing for their lives because they're Christians today. We pray for your strength upon each of them, Lord. Father, as we get started with the message this morning, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your words. Father, that you would speak through me, and that all that I say today, Father, would be glorifying to you. It's in Jesus' name that I ask. Amen. Okay. First things first, I guess, on the bulletin, you would read the title of the message. It actually should say personal evangelism. And the emphasis is on personal. And you'll see that as I go through the message here. It should be very fairly short and sweet. I'm going to be direct and to the point and just approach it that way. Hopefully today I can help each of you have a better understanding of what personal evangelism is. And I say that because some people misunderstand exactly what that means. It does have two aspects, witnessing and evangelism. And some of you are probably saying, wait a minute, I thought that was the same thing. Well, they're not. They do have distinct differences. All witnessing is not evangelism, but all evangelism is witnessing. Let me say that again. All witnessing is not evangelism, but all evangelism is witnessing. Anybody confused yet? I'm going to do my best to clear that up. And I'm going to start with a discussion about witnessing itself. Witnessing is passive. It has to do with our lifestyle. And the ultimate goal of Christian life is to live a life where people can see Jesus in us. Okay? That should be the goal of every Christian. There are several aspects of our lives that affect how people see us. And I'm going to go through several of those aspects. I actually have seven of them. I know that if David was standing up here and he said he had 7 points, well, you'd be going, oh my goodness, this is going to be a long message. It won't be this morning, I promise, okay? All right. We'll start with aspect number one, and that has to do with the places that we go. Obviously, everyone in this room goes to church. You're here in church this morning. And it's also kind of obvious that if we never go to church, it's very difficult for us to be fed with God's word. And as a result, we're not likely to have a godly influence out in the world today. Where people see us spending time. All of us try to carry that title of Christian. And people watch us, and they see where we spend time and what we do. And that affects what they think of us. It's pretty obvious that someone will look differently on a person walking out of a church than they would look on someone walking out of an adult bookstore. You would assume different things, wouldn't you, of those two different people? And you would see those two people differently. The second aspect of our lives that affects our witness is the people we spend time with. This is not to say that we should never spend time with lost people. It's an axiom that if you never spend time with the lost, you can't have an influence on them. We have to spend time with lost people. But in the Word, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good character. So our closest friends, the people we spend the most time with, should be brothers and sisters in Christ. We need those people for encouragement, for strength to continue in the Christian walk. The third aspect are the activities that we participate in. And I have a question for you. Are those activities God-honoring? I guess we could look at some things in life and say that they were not one way or the other. just part of life. Work is just part of life. We can make it God-honoring and we cannot, but work is just part of life. Terry can testify that there have been several times over the last few years when my witness was not very God-honoring at times, particularly when I participated a little too vocally at some of our daughter's soccer games. I am a very competitive person when it comes to athletics. I guess another area where I can testify about myself is I've got a friend that I play tennis with quite regularly at the tennis courts, and Ron says occasionally he can hear me from his home. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but yes, I'm a pretty competitive person. When I'm playing tennis with my buddy, it's really, for me, it's not necessarily about the winning or losing. He's a much better tennis player than me, so he wins pretty much every time. It's about my performance, and I get very frustrated with myself if I'm not playing well. And I sometimes don't deal with that too well, and I could be a very poor witness to those who are watching me. One point being, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, never forget, people are always watching. Always. Point number four is the attitude that we project to people we come in contact with. Even if we are not having the best of days, we should never take it out on others. On days when life is not all peaches and cream, we need to stop and look around. I'm sure all of us can understand the fact that we have bad days, and sometimes those days frustrate us, make us angry. But if we stop and look around a little bit, every one of us can always find someone else who's got it even worse than we do. Sometimes when life is tough and circumstances are rough, we need to stop and make it a point to count our blessings. If we do that, generally speaking, we'll have a more positive effect on those people that we come in contact with. If we were going into a restaurant, wherever we might be out in the world, going into work, wherever, if we come in with a sour look on our face and snap at people as soon as they talk to us, they're not going to have a very good perspective on who we are they? So it's important how we react to people with our attitude. Number five is the way that we speak. The obvious thing about our speech is that the fact that we should never use foul language. That kind of goes without saying. But even without foul language, we can say things to or about people that are not helpful or encouraging. This is what the scripture says in Ephesians 4:29, and I'm using the New Living Translation right here. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I know it's not always easy to be encouraging, but God's word commands us to with every opportunity. Item number six has to do with what we watch, the things that we take in visually. In some ways, we don't have any control over what comes before our eyes any given day. What we see in the workplace, what we see out in the world, what we see as we drive into work, billboards, those kind of things, those are just before us, and we don't have a whole lot of control over those things. But we do have control over what we dwell on. And we'd have total control over what television shows we watch, what movies we go see, and the books or the magazines that we read. All of those things affect us. All the things that we take in. Anybody that's ever had a computer class will say that their professor said, garbage in, garbage out. All those things that we take in affect who we are and affect how we react to other people. Number seven is the music we choose to listen to. Again, if we're in a store or an office or an elevator, you don't really have a choice what music might happen to be playing. But we do have a choice in what music we choose to listen to. And do we choose to listen to music that is uplifting, that brings our spirits up, that brings encouragement, that brings lightheartedness? Or do we listen to music that, frankly, in some cases is evil, that brings anger, that brings hatred? Obviously, those two different types of music will affect us differently. All of these aspects of life, media, music, movies, activities, friends, etc., affect how we live. And they also affect how we react to others and how other people see us. I want to look at several scriptures that speak directly to some of these topics. And this is not extensive by any means. I could be up here reading scripture for a couple of hours if we read everything that speaks to what God says about our behavior. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Are we evaluating those parts of our lives in that light? Also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. I'm going to read 14 through 22. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Also in Romans 12, 2. Excuse me. Yes, Romans chapter 12. We're looking at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, this good, pleasing, and perfect will. And also 1 John chapter 2. And again, each of you is probably thinking of scriptures in your mind, some that you might have memorized today, that help you day by day. This list that I'm reading from is definitely not extensive. 1 John. I'm in chapter 2 and I'll be reading verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. In Joshua 23, Joshua gives an example there, or gives an instruction to the people, as he's actually about to die, and the people are going into the promised land, and he tells them not to become a part of the culture of the people in the land that they're about to conquer. Basically, quite often in Scripture, we see that God calls us to be different. He calls us to stand out. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, in the King James Version, different versions don't necessarily use the same word, but God says we are to be a peculiar people. And that's not a word we use that often these days, but it means we're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be different from the world. People should see a difference in us. Words we might use today and words that have been used of me are weird, strange, odd. I've had coworkers who have described me that way before. And honestly, it really should be a badge of courage. We should stand out. People that we work with, people that we go to school with, recreate with, all should see something unique about us as believers. In Matthew chapter 5, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us two examples of how we are to stand out. We are to be salt of the earth, and we are to be light of the world. And I'm going to elaborate on those two just a little bit. If we're to be salt, salt is a seasoning, and obviously it's designed to bring out the flavor of foods that you put it on. How do we, as salt, lose our savor sometimes, lose the ability to add flavor to the world? Jesus said if a seasoning has no flavor, it has no value. So what he's saying there, speaking as well to us, is that if we as Christians make no effort to affect the world in a positive way, then we have little value to him. That's what we're here for, is to be an example to the world around us. If we are too much like the world, God cannot use us. If we are to be useful to God, we must have a positive effect on the people around us, like salt does when it improves the flavor of food. Jesus also said that we are to be a light to the world. What are some of the ways that we tend to hide our light, or we tend to hurt our witness? One is keeping silent when God gives us the opportunity to speak. And I can say that I have been guilty at times of that, really in two ways. I can remember several times in my life when I have, specifically in the aspect of work, and I'm a salesman. I sell building materials, so I have a lot of interaction with different people all the time. And I have had situations where God has given me opportunity to speak to people about the gospel, about spiritual things, but I didn't recognize it until after the time had passed. I can remember vividly standing outside a person's front door, and this particular customer I met with in their home, thinking, "Oh, Jeff, that was a perfect opportunity, and you blew it." I missed the opportunity because I wasn't in tune to the leading of the Spirit at the moment when the opportunity came available. There are other times when we choose. At that point, I was just not recognizing the opportunity. But there's other times where we choose not to speak. And sometimes we make those choices because it's convenient, because it is the expedient thing, because we don't want to rock the boat, because we don't want to upset the apple cart. And there's lots of different ways you could describe that. God expects us to speak for him when he gives us the opportunity. And if we are open to the leading of the Spirit, he will give us many, many opportunities to speak to people about Jesus. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Do we believe that? Do we believe that God's word is that powerful? If it is, we should be pronouncing it, proclaiming it often. Sin in our lives can also dim our light. It makes us timid. It makes us feel unworthy of even speaking to someone about God. Persistent sin in our lives is quite often how Satan keeps us ineffective. And I'm sure everyone in this room can think about times when they're not in their closest fellowship with God and they're feeling guilty. You don't feel much like witnessing at that time, do you? You don't feel much like a worthy witness at that time, do you? That's where we need to help keep sin at bay. We also hide our light by being too focused on our own problems and our own issues. We get so wrapped up in our own lives that we fail to see the needs of others around us. Philippians 2:4 says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." It's very easy to get wrapped up in our own problems. We all have plenty of them, don't we? Each of us has plenty of issues to deal with in life. But if we get so focused on that, it can hinder us in meeting the needs of others around us that God's placed around us for just that purpose. Our willingness to shine that light that God's called us to shine really has a lot to do with whether we care or not. We have to care if others get saved if we're going to lead them to Christ. Do we care enough to give them the word? Okay, so we've talked about some extensive aspects of what witnessing is, that passive thing that goes on in life, you know, the things that we live out day by day. Let's talk for a minute about evangelism. In contrast to witnessing, which I described as passive, evangelism is active, okay? And that's one of the main reasons I say it's two different things. Honestly, witnessing should come naturally with the way that we live. Evangelism takes active effort. By definition, evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel, telling people the good news that Jesus saves. So evangelism requires getting into the Word, getting into this Bible, and telling people what God says in here. When we tell people about the Scriptures and present God's Word to them, we are an evangelist. And the Great Commission has commanded each of us as believers to be just that. We are to be evangelists and spread the gospel. Our personal testimony, though it can be an effective tool in leading people to Jesus, is not evangelism. Your personal testimony talks about what God's done for you. This tells people what God did for everybody. Okay? So, our personal testimony can help us. Sometimes it can open a door to people. But once the door is open, we need to give them the gospel. Evangelism requires us to direct people to the Word of God, to give them what the Scriptures say about being saved. Isaiah 55:11 says, when we do that, God's Word will not return void. So even if we don't necessarily see the results at the moment, it all has positive effect. When we spread the seeds of the gospel out into the world, God uses it. Whether we get to see the results or not, God uses it. Here is the challenge that I have for you and for me today. And I say challenge for you and for me. I mean, the reason I chose this subject for a sermon today was my own conviction about my lack of evangelizing as much as I should. We must commit ourselves to proclaiming God's Word every time He gives us the opportunity. Statistically, the vast majority of people who become Christians come to faith as a result of hearing the Word directly from an individual. Now, we as Americans don't always see things that way. We think of Billy Graham and the big revivals, and we think of these huge churches where you have prominent pastors like John Hagee or whatever church you want to think of, that are, you know, you have a gentleman standing up preaching to thousands and thousands. But statistically speaking, people come to faith as a result of one-on-one interaction, okay? The vast majority do. And that should motivate us to be more aggressive in doing just that. Even though that we know every person's salvation depends on God, we need to evangelize as though their eternity depends on us. I've been through some changes in my theology over the past year as a result of some study and discussion that Richard and I have been through. It's changed a little bit about, in deeper study in the Word, it's changed the way how I see salvation, I guess. I can't say I still really understand exactly how God does it. But for some reason, He chooses to use us. As His children, He chooses to use us. So we are called to speak. Some of you may be wondering why I haven't even got to the verse in your bulletin yet. That's the primary verse for this. But turn to Romans 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them, without someone telling them about Jesus? That's just another way of showing the Great Commission. Go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. Each of us, as God's children, should be committed to telling others about Jesus. And if we're going to see this church grow, and if we're going to see this county grow and the number of Christians, it's going to require us to individually tell people about Jesus. We don't see flocks of people rushing in here to hear David preach or anybody else stand up and preach, are we? The way it happens is one-on-one. And I would have to say, I've been convicted that I haven't done enough one-on-one. I need to do it more. I'd invite Randall and the praise team to come on up. There is one prerequisite to all that I've discussed here today, and that's the fact that to be effective in telling people about Jesus, you have to have a personal relationship with Him to begin with. Obviously, the message that I had today was for Christians, for people who are of faith, and it's an encouragement for you to spread that faith. But I would also invite anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, if you'd like to know Him today, I would be happy to tell you about Him and what He says in the Word about how to be His child and how to follow Him.